our world, there's many strange things that are taking place. The internet is one of them because it's one of the truly strangest places on earth that you can think of. Some of the tactics that are used to hurt people and defame people are shaming and flaming on the internet. Techniques that destroy people's reputations, in fact, often destroy a person's livelihood and may even destroy their lives altogether. Just ask the dentist. You remember the dentist you heard about a little while ago, Walter Palmer? Walter Palmer has received numerous death threats via the internet. He has been defamed in such an extreme way. And you'll recall the reason everyone defames him is, well, he was that lion hunter who accidentally killed Cecile the lion. Now, I say accidentally. Of course, everybody says, no, it wasn't an accident. I say accidentally because he spent an enormous amount of money to hire a local professional guide that was supposed to direct him what animals he could hunt, what animals he could not hunt. And so the blame, if it's to be placed anywhere, should be placed on this guide who failed to direct him and was with him all the time. So I think it's rather puzzling that we have never heard anything or even the name of this person, and yet the dentist is the one who is literally being attacked and defamed. In fact, he's been so vilified and the death threats have been so incessant, he's been forced to shutter his business as a dentist and essentially go into hiding as the mob howls for his blood. Something was wrong with this picture, and it's not really the lion or the dentist. What's wrong with this picture is just before, perhaps you remember, just before that story broke in the news, there was another story more horrifying by far. And that was the account that began to be unveiled of Planned Parenthood's evil. We know they're evil of murdering the unborn children, but they're evil of selling baby body parts for profit. And this just began to break in the news, and quite quickly, the Cecile the Lion story completely drowned it out, and you didn't hear anymore, and you haven't heard anymore in the mainstream media anything about Planned Parenthood, in spite of the fact that for the past 8 weeks, every week, a new video exposing the horrors of their business have been progressing. In fact, they've actually gotten worse, and yet the Cecile the Lion story for most Americans just obliterated what was really being revealed about the scandal of Planned Parenthood. This week, there was a slight victory for free speech in California. The judge who had said those videos that exposed Planned Parenthood could not be seen, that judge rescinded that order, at least temporarily, and the evidence of Planned Parenthood's evil continues to pile up worse and worse. This week's video showed STEM Express, a company that buys the body parts from Planned Parenthood. It revealed the evil of the reality of what's taking place in those abortuaries around America. It is not just parts, it is whole, intact babies. In fact, the CEO of STEM Express jokingly talked about the experience of her employees and the horror of her employees who opened the packages not having been warned ahead of time that there was a full intact baby in these packages. And she joked about it with a cavalier attitude of her harvesting of baby parts. No care or consideration whatsoever for these human lives, completely contradicting the image that Planned Parenthood has tried to purport that they are very compassionate and they're all concerned about women's care. Instead, the facade was stripped back as Planned Parenthood was identified by Stem Cell as the volume business here. Planned Parenthood has the volume, she said. They are a volume institution. And she added, most people want to know where it comes from, that is the baby parts, but we know what it is, admitting that she knows it is a human being that she's involved in murdering and then dissecting. America is just beginning to wake up to some of the horrors of abortion in our lands, in which these babies regularly torn apart and harvested intact and are being sold for profit by Planned Parenthood. So on the day that Cecile the Lion was killed and died, on that same day in America, more than 3,000 babies were torn limb from limb, torturously, Cecile died with one gunshot wound, if I understand the history. One gunshot wound. These babies are torturously torn limb from limb in their mother's womb until dead. Indeed, the most dangerous address in America today, bar none, the most dangerous address where terrorism takes place on a regular basis is in the womb of a mother with an unborn child. I think it is clear the agenda of the mainstream media in our land, if we were to summarize their belief system, it is this: save the lions, murder, butcher, and sell the babies. That's right. That is their agenda. And the question is, how in the world in America did we come to such a sorry state of affairs? And I believe it's because a revolution has taken place in America, a revolution in many of the minds of Americans, a revolution centered on answering this one simple question, and that is this: what is man? What is man? Well, God's Word, if you have your Bible, gives us a very clear answer right at the very beginning, the very first chapter, the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, answers this question definitively. What is man? Turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and following. And by the way, the answer to this question is monumental. It has an impact in every area of life. It's not a small thing. It is an enormous thing. What is man? Look at Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Very clearly, from Genesis 1, man was created distinct from all other beings that God created in his universe. Man is distinct from the animals, and man is not simply just another animal on the face of planet Earth. Because mankind alone was created in God's image and God's likeness. And notice how many times it's repeated there. It's repeated once, image, and then likeness, and then repeated again, image, image. Again and again, the point is being made that man is created very different from all the other creatures in God's universe because he was created alone in God's image. Now, when we think of the creatures that God made, in a sense, every one of those creatures, whether it's an ant or whether it's an antelope, every one of the creatures that God made reflects God's wisdom, reflects God's glory, and reflects God's power in a certain extent. But only mankind himself was made in the image of God, unlike all the other creatures. Notice here, and it's repeated again, twice, that God gave man a commission. And the commission that he created man with is a commission to take dominion over all of the created order. He, therefore, mankind, is above all of the animals that God created. God ordained that all the creatures in this earth were to be under man's dominion. That was God's design from the very beginning. This idea of dominion, we need to understand, is to have power or to rule over something or someone. God, as the sovereign ruler of the universe, delegated some of his power to mankind and made mankind to be the one who is to be the sovereign ruler over his created order here on earth. That is, he was to have dominion over the animals. And that was in order for them to be cared for, in order for them to be stewarded, not to abuse the animals, but to steward to them, to tend them, to see that they accomplish their fullest potential, which that fullest potential at times and places means that they are serving in the capacity that mankind under God's dominion has commanded. And so God commanded mankind to subdue the earth, to take dominion over all of it. In other words, to have mastery over it. Think of it for a moment, what it means to have mastery. If you're a musician and you want to master the violin, you've got to learn about the violin. You've got to learn and develop the techniques to master the violin. And so in the same way, God is calling upon human beings to take dominion over his created order. And so we must understand that creation to have dominion over it, to have the authority to rule, of course, comes with a responsibility. God is the one who holds us accountable what we do as those he has entrusted this dominion to subdue the earth. We have to exercise our dominion under the authority of God himself. And so, very clearly, from the very, very first verses of the Bible, man is above the animals and of higher rank than the animals in the kingdom that God has created. Not only is man above the animals, but an amazing fact is that God has created us above the other creatures that exist in his universe that are sentient beings, that is the angels. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, where this is stated that man is actually above the angels as well. Here in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is laying out an argument for believers, that believers, and he's instructing the disciples of Jesus Christ, not to take fellow believers, not to take fellow disciples of Christ to court in the pagan court system, not to deal with that in terms of a dispute with a fellow believer. That instead the church is to establish a church court that resolves disputes between fellow believers within the body of Christ. In accordance with God's law, in obedience to God's word, we are to do that. So he says that believers who are wise, believers who are knowledgeable in God's word, God's law, are to be appointed to a church court to make godly decisions and to resolve disputes that arise among Christians. So in the midst of making this argument of why Christians should be doing this, he says that Christians are eminently qualified to be the judges in a church court. And look at verse 3 where he makes this astonishing statement. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that we, that is believers, shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? He's saying we're qualified and God has actually appointed us that someday we, believers, are going to judge the angels that he has created and that inhabit his universe. What an astonishing statement. And therefore, obviously, we're qualified. If we're qualified to judge angels, we're qualified to judge the matters of this life. You know, by the way, it's long puzzled me, in a land such as ours where lawyers are almost universally despised. In fact, you could probably think of a half dozen lawyer jokes right off the top of your head. You've heard plenty of that because most lawyers are despised in our land. So if they're universally despised, what's the difference between a lawyer and a judge? The only difference between a lawyer and a judge is the judge is wearing a black robe, right? Okay? Why is it that suddenly when a lawyer who we all despise puts on a black robe, all of a sudden he becomes a demigod, you know, that every whim and every gesture of his must be scrupulously obeyed by the rest of us? What's going on here? Why does the black robe do anything to change the character, the knowledge, the wisdom, or the competence of the lawyer? In fact, it does not. The very fact of the reality is that this lawyer, having graduated from law school and having pursued the bar and passed a bar exam, means they have been fully indoctrinated in the opposite of true law, which is what God's word gives us. They've been indoctrinated in the opposite of the laws of nature and nature's God established by our Creator, given to us in His word, the Bible. So Paul is spot on in his analysis, saying don't go to the pagan courts. They can't give you justice. They don't have wisdom. They've only got the foolishness. The Church of Jesus Christ has the wisdom of God's word. Let's do that. Let's follow that. It's far better suited for Christians to help fellow Christians resolve conflicts with one another when those occasions arise. And so not only has God assigned to us as believers that role of judging fellow believers according to God's law given to us in God's word, all of the created beings that are sentient, that is all of the angels as well, he has commissioned us ultimately to be judges of them according to God's holy word. We might revere an angel if an angel appeared to us in their full glory. We might revere them and say, they are above us. But I see the evidence here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that the angels are actually below us as men created in the image of God. Paul sets the record straight. Angels themselves are below us. And so given this foundation of thinking about who or what man is, that he is made in the image of God, the question is, what has gone wrong? Because obviously, The animals are not evil in the sense that mankind is evil. What went wrong? We read the account in Genesis chapter 3 of the fall of man. We won't turn there, but just to summarize, the fall was man's rebellion against God. Man saying, I want to be on the throne of God. I want to rule myself and my world according to my law, not according to God's law. And the effect of the fall, which plunged all of mankind, not just Adam and Eve, but all of mankind into sin, are enormous. The impact, the effect of the fall is far-reaching. Sin has affected every aspect of our being as humans. It has affected our lives on earth, our thinking, and obviously it's affected our eternal destiny, but for faith in Jesus Christ. One of the immediate effects of the fall, of course, was death, just as God had promised, that they would be separated from God there in the garden. Adam and Eve, before the fall, before chapter 3 of Genesis, had perfect communion with God, fellowship with God every day. But when they rebelled against him, when they fell into sin, that fellowship was broken. Of course, they became aware of their sin and ashamed of themselves for the first time. They hid from God, it says, in the garden. Of course, we know you can't ultimately hide from God. But they hid from God, and mankind has been attempting to hide from God ever since the fall. Because of the fall, death became a reality, and all creation, not just man, all creation was subject to death. Animals began to die. Plant life dies. The whole creation, Romans 8 tells us, groans in travail, waiting for the redemption that will come at the second coming of Christ. So the effects of the fall were profound in every way. So death is now inescapable, and that all men die. No one is immune. The rebellion that Adam chose against his creator meant he lost his innocence, and he incurred the penalty not only of physical death, but of spiritual death. Moreover, his mind was darkened. That is, before he sinned, Adam had a perfect understanding of all that God chose him to have. After he sinned, now his mind was darkened. He didn't see things as they really were. The Apostle Paul said of pagans, since they do not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he, God, gave them over to a depraved mind. Romans chapter 1 describes that. And then he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the fall has affected the thinking of every human being. It produced in humans a state of depravity that God's word speaks of. Paul in 1 Timothy 4 speaks about the seared conscience, a person who no longer has a sensitivity to the conscience that God gave them from birth. They are depraved in their conscience. They are spiritually darkened, rejecting the truth. Having seen the truth, they've rejected the truth. In that state, man is on his own, completely and unutterably capable of doing and choosing what is acceptable and what is pleasing to God. And so it's only by God's grace, it's only by the saving work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to faith in Christ that we can have the darkness lifted from our mind, the blinders taken off our eyes. It's only the spiritual regeneration that God brings by his Holy Spirit that we can begin to undo the effects of the fall upon us. What was lost at the fall was reclaimed at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, man has fallen, but the fall did not eradicate the image of God in man. Even the most wicked and depraved human being is still made in the image of God in spite of their wickedness. It was not eradicated. Redemption, of course, provides the only means by which we can undo the effects of the fall. And the redemption that we read in God's word, interestingly enough, is only for mankind alone. Only mankind had the opportunity through Christ's death on the cross to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's instructive to see that God's word says the other sentient beings that he created, the angels, do not have that opportunity. Turn, if you would, to Jude, almost at the end of the Bible, just before the book of Revelation. Jude and verse 6. It's a one-chapter book, so there's just verses there. Jude verse 6. Notice what it says here about the angels. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. In other words, the angels were all created righteous. They were all serving God. But one-third of them chose to rebel with Satan, to choose to follow the satanic rebellion rather than be obedient to God. Notice what it says about those who left their first habitation. He, that is God, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So this one-third of the angels that walked away from God and began to follow Satan, they are reserved for everlasting chains under darkness. That is, they have no opportunity to change their ultimate destiny. There is no redemption possible for them. When Christ died on the cross, he offered himself as the sinless sacrifice for our sins, for our atonement, as our substitutionary atonement, but not for the sins of these angels. They have no way out. The sins of the angels were not paid for. They are going to pay for them themselves in eternal hell and damnation. So again, mankind is above the angels. Mankind is above the animals. He is greater than both of these, which leads us to the Sermon on the Mount. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, what Jesus clearly states, contrary to what many people today have believed in the revolution that's taken place in our land, look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 25 and 26. In the context here, he's talking about we should not worry. We have a God in heaven who cares for all of his creation. He will care for us. He will provide for us. Notice what he says in Matthew 6, 25. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your Father, Heavenly Father, feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Jesus is saying, look at the creatures that God has made. God feeds them, God provides for them, and so why are you worried about God providing for you? But notice the final statement he said there, are ye not much better than they? The Greek word translated here, better than, is a diaphero, which is translated here in several other places in the King James, better than, and in other places it's translated of more value, of more value. Are you not of more value than the birds that God provides for? So Jesus is clearly saying that human beings, even though fallen, even though depraved, are of greater value than the animals that God created in this world. This is a doctrine that is actually foundational to the entirety of Western civilization and the history of Western civilization, that mankind is of greater value than the animals that God also created. Mankind is of greater value, for example, than in comparison to a cow. You might look at a cow and say a cow is a very productive creature and a cow is valuable for a lot of reasons, but mankind is of greater value than the cow. That might seem like a no-brainer to you, but there's a whole section of the world, the Hindu world, that says the opposite. It says, no. Cows are more valuable than human beings. That's why they have what we might jokingly call holy cows or sacred cows. And in India, those cows are revered. Those cows are given decorations and offerings. And those cows are fed even when human beings are starving. Why? Because those cows are of greater value than the human beings in the same context. For example, in Delhi, India, it's a city with 13 million residents today, and their streets, they estimate, currently have 40,000 cows. Because these cows have to be honored, these cows cannot be penned up, these cows cannot be restricted or forced to do anything the cow does not want to do. This creates multiple problems, one of which is trash littering the streets. That is, the cows rip open the plastic garbage bags, hunting for tasty morsels, and they scatter the garbage all over the streets, creating filth and contamination. The cows also create an enormous problem because when you're driving, the cow has the right of way. That's right, you're driving, you just got whatever the cow does, you just have to wait because the cow has the right of way. Leading one columnist, Bill, I hope I pronounce his name correctly, Bibek Debroy, a columnist for India's Financial Times, wrote this. He said, what is the greatest traffic hazard in Delhi today? One word, cows. 40,000 cows wandering around the city. So in their system, cows are more valuable than human beings. Cecil the lion is more important than 60 million babies that have been murdered on our soil. You see the revolution that is taking place and has taken place in the minds of many Americans today? They have reverted to a pagan view of the relationship between man and animals, no longer holding to the Christian view that says man is made only, and only man is made in the image of God, and therefore he is above the animals and above the angels, that he is given a commission by God to have dominion and to subdue the earth. What we are seeing today is a wholesale rejection of the very foundation of our Western civilization. In other words, we're making a turn to paganism quite clearly, and a rejection, more importantly, of what the Word of God clearly says, the doctrines which are clearly and unequivocally stated, that man is of greater value than animals. Jesus said it as plain as day here in the Sermon on the Mount. Man is of greater value than the animals. The reason why I believe Cecile the Lion's plight is seen as more important than the 3,000 babies that are murdered and butchered and their body parts sold for profit by Planned Parenthood on the same day, and not just the same day, every day, day in, day out, year in, year out, for more than 40 years now. The reason why is the answer to this question. What is man? And increasingly, the movement to say man is less than or less important than the animals that exist in our world. Your answer to this question has monumental consequences. And I see four, and I think in terms of our evangelism and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people today, we need to understand there are four answers to this question that are unbiblical, that are needed, that we need to understand so that as we're dealing with people, we can share the truth of God with them. Four of these responses that I find growing in influence in our day, and in ascending order, they are these: monism. And the second would be that man is the lowest of the animals. That is, he's beneath all the other animals. He's the lowest of the animals. And the third would be that man is just an animal, nothing more than an animal. And the fourth would be that man is a creature driven and controlled by animalistic forces. These are the four growing trends and belief systems in our day. Let's look at each one of these in order to understand the revolution that's taking place in thinking in our day and how we as disciples of Jesus Christ can respond and present the truth of the gospel. The first is monism. It's the belief that all things are one, that everything exists that does exist is really one entity, whether it's a rock or a plant, an animal or a man, they're all one. In essence, it would claim that the universe is a singularity. It's only one object. And any desire to say that it's separate or there's a division or there's separate parts of that one is a lie, is an illusion. That strictly speaking, there exists only one thing, and that is the universe. So you may think, according to this belief system of monism, you may think that you're an individual, but you are just deluded. It's your perception of your individualism, and the reality is that you are really one with the rocks. In fact, you're of no greater value than the rocks. Split a rock and kill a human being, all is of one same thing because it means nothing. We are just one part of, not even a part, we are just part of the one monism. And this is the principal thought underlying the religion of Buddhism. And I guess I really technically should not call it a religion. I should call it a belief system of the Buddhists. And they would say that everything is one, and mankind is not distinct from the animals, the rocks, the plants, or whatever. All of the same value. And it's curious, because I thought there was a lesson being attempted to be taught to people today of self-esteem. And the self-esteem crowd, if they would hold to monism, would say, well, wait a minute, how can you have any esteem? You're no better than a rock. You know, you're just another piece of, or not even a piece, you're just part of the whole. How would we prove them wrong? Clearly, their opinion about mankind, that he's nothing but just a section of this universe, that he's part of the universe, clearly their opinion of mankind is not derived from the creator of the universe. This is an idea come from human thoughts, or probably Satan influencing human thoughts. They need to hear from the creator of the universe. So if we meet a monist who believes this, we can say, would you be interested in hearing what the creator of the universe, the one who made that universe, has to say? Not what you believe about the universe, but what the creator of the universe has to say about the universe and about mankind's place in the universe. Not man's invention, but God's word. Because our value as human beings has to be determined by what the creator, God, says in his word. That's the true and final value of man, in contrast with what a human being might come up with and claim that man is equally valuable to a rock, a plant, or an animal. This is also, this idea is the animating philosophy behind the New Age belief system that's caught fire here in our country. And quite obviously, this all flies in the face of what Jesus plainly states here in the Sermon on the Mount, that man is of greater value than the animals, and Jesus plainly says that. So that's the first one, monism. The second is this belief that man is the lowest of the animals. Oh yes, there's all these animals, but man is below and of less value than all of these animals. There used to be groups like PETA and others who claim that there are animal rights. You may hear more and more of the animal rights activists today purporting that man is of lesser value and man's supposed rights are less important than the rights of animals. So, you know, the right of someone to hunt an animal is not granted because, after all, the animal has more rights than you do or more important rights than you do. Now, let's look at a proper biblical understanding. If you turn to Proverbs 12, just about in the middle of your Bible, a little bit beyond the middle, Proverbs 12 and verse 10 gives us a proper biblical understanding of our relationship with animals. Proverbs 12 and verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So God has given us a stewardship role in this world that we are not to abuse animals. We have a commission to take dominion over them, but doesn't mean we mistreat them, because we ultimately have to give an account to God for what we do regarding our relationship with the animals that he has given us to be stewards of. But we need to address this whole idea of animal rights, because that movement is very powerful today, and I think is part of behind Cecile the Lion. Supposedly she was a protected creature, and therefore she had rights, and this man violated the rights of the lion. We need to understand what the scripture says. Rights are only given by the Creator to mankind. It is only those who are the image bearers of God that have rights. Animals do not have rights. That's an unbiblical idea. It is untrue to speak of animal rights at all. Only image bearers of God have been given God-given rights. And God did not give rights to animals. It's quite simply to illustrate this in the Word of God. Before Jesus died on the cross, do you know the method by which any human being, when they had sinned, could temporarily atone for the sins that they had committed? Do you know the method? Animal sacrifice. Thousands upon thousands of animals sacrificed there in the temple in Jerusalem. We're told by the first century Jewish historian Josephus that at the time Jesus was crucified, that the number of lambs that would be slain on Passover as part of the Passover celebration was 256,500 lambs. In other words, more than a quarter of a million lambs were slain annually at the Passover there in Jerusalem. What had these lambs done that was worthy of death? Nothing. They didn't do anything wrong. In fact, Scripture, God's law required that they be pure and spotless lambs. And that was the whole point of the sacrifice. An innocent life was taken. Innocent blood was spilled on behalf of the guilty to pay for the sins of the guilty, to atone for them. Did the lamb have any right to object to this? Could the lamb call a court session and say, hey, judge, this is unfair. I'm being put to death, and this guy's the one that's guilty. He should be put to death, and I should live. No, of course not. And this was God's command for his people to do this. Obviously, the lambs had no rights. The whole point of the sacrifice is the innocent was sacrificed for the guilty, pointing ultimately to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And so we can see from just this one illustration, we could use other illustrations in God's Word as well, that animals in God's law, in God's Word, which is the truth, animals do not have any rights. We are not to mistreat them. We are not to abuse them. We are to care for them as God has commanded us to do, as stewards of his earth, walking in obedience to his commands. So, those who claim that man is an animal and the least of the animals, the lowest of the animals, again, it is an unbiblical idea that we can instruct those who are open to hearing the truth. How about the next one? The third one is that man is equal to the animals. Man is just an animal, like any other animal. A great proponent of this view was B.F. Skinner and all the behavior psychologists that followed Skinner in his vein. Here they see man is an animal, and he's to be just considered as an animal. Man has no soul. He has no spiritual side of himself in this view. He is just a creature like any of the other creatures with no greater worth than any of them. Well, there's an implication of this. If man is just an animal, well, if we want to study how to manipulate animals, well, we can study by manipulating animals, we can discover how to manipulate men. And the stimulus response cycle of Pavlov and others comes to mind. And so if you study a lab rat with stimulus response kind of cycle, you have discovered how to manipulate human beings. And advertisers use this. They take what is learned about lab rats and they apply it to you and I as human beings, employing techniques they hope to manipulate us in order to separate us from the money that's in our wallet. That's what the goal of the advertiser is, right? So this has an impact. Well, let's look quickly at the fourth one, and that is this, that it's not just that man is a creature. Maybe he's above the other creatures, but he's basically an animal like them, and he's driven and controlled by animalistic forces. This is the lie of Sigmund Freud and his followers, particularly the wicked follower of his, that is the criminal pedophile Alfred Kinsey. And they have disseminated this wicked idea very effectively in our culture today, that man is just a creature driven by animalistic desires like any other creature. Therefore, their conclusion would be this, that it is the greatest sin in this life is this, although they don't use the term sin because they avoid that altogether. But if we were to put their ideas into our terminology, the greatest sin in life is to suppress or repress your animalistic drives. Because if you repress your animalistic drives, they would claim it makes you sick. It makes you out of balance. And to get back in balance, you've got to follow your animalistic drives because man is nothing other than an animal-driven creature. And they would contend that once you get on the psychoanalyst's couch and he deals with you, that all of life's problems can be resolved simply when we give in to what the Bible calls lust. If you give in to lust, everything will go fine in life. All of your problems will be solved. If you follow your id, no matter what it leads you to do, everything will work out just okay. The Word of God says the exact opposite. It says when you follow lust, you don't find freedom. You find bondage and slavery. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and following, where the Scripture gives us very clear commands regarding this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, that is to lust, the animalistic drives, lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Look what it's saying here. Instead of the liberation that Freud and Kinsey lyingly promised, no. A person who gives themselves into those animalistic drives, they come under bondage. They don't experience freedom and liberty. They experience bondage, a bondage that is very powerful, kind of like a drug addiction, something that's very hard to break loose from. Giving into those drives doesn't produce anything but darkness and bondage. And Paul says, as believers, reject that. That was your past life before you came to Christ. Yeah, you were driven by those drives. Don't be that way. Put that aside. That is the false life of bondage. Then it goes on in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which was corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's interesting to see here what the apostle identifies these lusts as. He says, these lusts are deceitful. That is, they're lies. They're promising something, and they do not deliver on the promises that they're giving. That those who follow Freud and Kinsey find bondage, not liberty. They do not find freedom. Those who give in to their passions that are ungodly find that those passions come to control their lives absolutely, and they are not free any longer. It's deceitful lusts, not delivering what they have promised, and they put their victim in a place where they have to pay a terribly high price for having given in to those lusts rather than following God's way. Look at verse 25 and following, because here he gives us the practical application. This is what it should mean in our daily walk. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So don't let your anger and your wrath overtake and control your life. He goes on, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The scriptures are very clear. Human beings are made in the image of God. They're not equal to rocks or to plants or to animals or lesser than animals at all. No, they are not equal to animals, just an animal. They're not created in order to give way to their animalistic drives and passions. That's not what we were made for. No, we are creatures made in the image of God and therefore of great worth and great value to God. Consider what God did for us. We are of such great worth to him that he sent his only begotten son into this world to redeem us from sin. He paid the highest price that could be paid to redeem us. That is the life of his own son, our dear Lord Jesus Christ. So let us therefore live out this truth. We were made to reflect the image of God. Fallen man obviously cannot do that until he is redeemed, until he comes to faith in Christ. And our sanctification, that process by which we become more and more and more like Christ, means the more we are sanctified, the closer we are to reflecting the glory of God in this world, the greater we are achieving the purpose for which God placed us here, that is to reflect his image and be his image bearers in this world. This is what Christ has called us to do. To take dominion in this world in his name. And so he has called us to build the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, leading people to saving faith in Christ so that they might become disciples and grow the kingdom, preparing for Christ's soon return. And his soon return ought to remind us that this is what we are here for, to build his kingdom, to advance the cause of Christ, to prepare precious souls to meet Jesus Christ forever and ever. Do you know, when we look at biblical prophecy, this provides some of the greatest encouragement and the greatest hope that we have. As things grow dark and evil in our culture, looking at biblical prophecy, we see the great encouragement and hope that is available, because just as Christ fulfilled more than 300 prophecies in his first coming, his first advent, there's multiple times, at least three times more number of prophecies regarding his second advent, his second coming. The Old Testament is saturated with these prophecies. 1,845 references to the second coming of Christ have been identified by Bible scholars. In the New Testament, out of 260 chapters of the New Testament, 318 references occur to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is, one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament speaks about the second advent of Christ. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. And as Christ fulfilled more than 300 prophecies in his first coming, we are confident that he will fulfill every last prophecy regarding his second coming. And that we can look forward to, because we know the promises of God are true and will be fulfilled. So we, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we have a great future, a very great future in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that kingdom cannot be diverted. It cannot be halted. It cannot be prevented. It cannot be thwarted, no matter what Satan throws at the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be stopped. All the prophecies of God's word will come to pass. And so for us today, it is very important that we actively serve in the kingdom of building the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim the truth of God's word, answering the question that is a very fundamental, foundational question for every human being: what is man? Not just an academic question, it relates to them very personally. Because if a person believes they're nothing, worth nothing more than a rock, why continue living? If you encounter someone who's suicidal, likely the things that they are struggling with relate to this very question: what is man, and how does it apply to them personally? I like the story of Colonel Davenport, who was Speaker of the House of Representatives in Connecticut back in May 19th of 1780. And as the representatives were meeting, they glanced out the sky outside at the sky, and they noticed the sky was becoming ominously dark, very dark, so suddenly and quickly that some of the representatives feared that the end was at hand, that judgment day had come, that the Lord's second coming was going to happen that very day. There was a clamor in the room for immediate adjournment of the House of Representatives. And Davenport rose and he said this: "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there's no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought." And the storm then passed through Hartford as they met and they continued their work of representing the people. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, do you realize that we are representatives here on earth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Scripture calls us His ambassadors of His kingdom. That is, we are the advance guard of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And He has commissioned us in this world to take dominion in His name. That is our duty. We could become scared, troubled, or discouraged and despondent by what's taking place in our world. But we need to realize that, no, the battle that is being gathered, the storm that is building right now, if it is building to the second coming of Jesus Christ, that means we are living in the most exciting days in the world. Can you imagine having lived in Jerusalem in 5 B.C. and 6 B.C. and those days leading up to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then those years of Christ's ministry in the 20s and the early 30s? What an exciting time to be alive. My friends, if Christ is coming back in our lifetime, we live in the most exciting days of all to be guardians and builders in the advance guard of His kingdom, His ambassadors here on earth. So rather fearing what is to come, or rather cowering against the pagan belief systems that are taking hold in people's minds, we are to be faithful Christians who are witnesses for Christ in this world. Instead of fearing the dark, we are to be the lights in the darkness, watching for His return as we build the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us go and make disciples just as He has commanded us. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask that You would give us an ability to communicate with those who You put in our path, in our circle of influence, that we might communicate Your truth on this very important question: what is man? We ask that You'd fill us with Your Spirit to accomplish Your work in this world. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.